morning. The preteen church or the young people's church can go. Manoj will lead you all. Yeah? Yeah. Whoever is in the young people's church. Yeah. Okay, let's stand for the reading of the scripture. Teens. Okay, sorry. Okay. The world is not my home. Hallelujah. Can we hear a hallelujah? Yeah, so that is why we need the word of God, because the world is not our home, right? Amen. So, the reading for today, for those of us who write it down, it's the first reading is Micah chapter 7. And we'll read verses 8, verses 9, and verses 18. Micah 7, verses 8, 9, and 18. Then the next passage is John chapter 17 and verse 24. John 17, 24. I'm taking my time to say the passages so that we end up going home and reading it again. Okay. And Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. Romans 5, 6 to 8. And then the last one is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, the first chapter, Micah chapter 7. Micah 7 and verse 8. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Romans chapter 5. Verse 6. I'm sorry. We'll do John chapter 17, verse 24. John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Romans chapter 5. Verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And 1 John 3 verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Okay, Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord. We want to thank you that we are your people, your children. Your word says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Yes, Lord. You've shown great favor to us, Lord. You've chosen us. You've saved us. You've put your Holy Spirit in us, Lord. We desire an intimate walk with you. We desire that you would come and fill us this morning. We desire to experience your presence in a brand new way today. We desire that you would flood this place with your presence. As the word is preached, we desire that you would anoint our pastor. and you would speak to our hearts, and we would go out of this room transformed and loved and cleansed and healed and refreshed and enjoying your presence, Lord. We want to thank you, Lord. We want to praise you that you are a gracious God. You are a prayer answering God. You are a loving God, Lord. We want to thank you. We want to praise you. Quicken us this morning. Give us ears to hear, we pray. Yes, Lord. Give us a humility to accept. In Jesus' name.
We do have a Sunday evening service at 6:30. We listen to a message from Greater Grace World Outreach. We have a worship service and then we listen to a message. We have a wrap, so you're welcome. We meet 3 times a week. We congregate on a Sunday morning, a Sunday evening, and a Wednesday night. We eat 7 times a day into 3, 21. We have 168 hours in the week, 24 into 7. And we come to church for 1 hour in the week. So in the New Jerusalem, God would send us out for 1 hour of fellowship. And then he said, come back, 167 hours. No, kidding. How are you doing this morning? I want you to understand this morning. It's very important for a believer to have his identity. To have his identity in the integrity of the grace of God. A believer must learn how to be established in grace. The Word of God says it is good for your heart to be established in grace. If I do not take the time to meditate on what it means to be in Christ, if I do not take the time to meditate on what it means in 1 Peter 5:10 that the God of all grace will confirm, establish, settle and complete me, I will be a victim of my old sin nature. I will be a victim of the world system in which I live. Or you can say that I will be a slave to it, and I will be a slave to the devil. When man sinned against God, he did not fall from God's estimation of who he was. But he became disconnected in his own estimation of who he was in his relationship with God. We must understand the immutability of who God is. That means he does not change. So we learn the attributes of God. A good study would be A.W. Tozer's books on the attributes of God, Volume 1 and Volume 2, written in a very simple manner. Be good to have that those books in your library so that you can study the attributes of God. God did not change in his estimation of who man was, whom he created in his own image. But man was disconnected. For the first time, he became disoriented in his estimation of who he was in his relationship to God. So as he begins to flee from God, God begins to pursue him. This is not a cat and mouse kind of a pursuit. This is God, in one sense, if we can say this, in an anthropomorphic way. Anthropomorphism is God ascribing to man human characteristics. so that we can understand him. Anthropomorphic. Anthropopathism means God ascribing to us human emotions so that we can appreciate when he responds to us in love. So there is an all embrace which God is used to in the fellowship of that love that man somehow became disconnected and disoriented from. When man got restored back to God, when those fig leaves that Adam made for himself was displayed in the archaeological museum, it is there somewhere today in one of the museums in the world. If you go to the United States, there are Smithsonians, 7 of them. It takes about a week to, but I saw then one of them, Adam's fig leaves. Somehow somebody preserved it. I don't know who did it, but somebody did it. Now, imagine they find a bone, they say it's a dinosaur, and it could be of a wild boar. And you know, they do research and they say it's 300 million, etc. In Hebrews 11:3, when God formed the ages, the word there is katharizo, and it means that he put it together, he fitted it together. I want you to understand that today. When God clothed man in Eden, as he was out of the garden, with coats of skin, what must he have felt? Number one, there is the love that God is, in 1 John 4, 8, 19. There is the love that God has for the Son, in the verses that were read. There is a love that God has for the sinner. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. And then there is the love that God has for the saints. Let me say it again. The love that God has for the sinner, the love that God has for the saint who is a saved sinner, is the love that God has for his Son. It takes about 5 to 10 years for us as believers to comprehend that in our personal lives. As we walk with God, and the more we walk with God, we get weaker and he gets stronger in us. And that's amazing. That's what God wants to do with our lives today. Think about it. When we begin to understand this love, we have security. When a person recognizes the fact that God sent Christ down to the earth for one purpose, and that is to redeem us from our sins, give him up as a ransom price through the shed blood, in Mark 10:45, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, that when God saw the blood that was shed by his Son on the cross of Calvary, that was a perfect atonement for sin. And the penalty was paid in full to the point where Christ, in his obedience to the Father in John 17:3-5, and in John 19:30, said, "It is finished." The transaction was so complete in itself that it could not be opened again. It was paid in full. The sins of the world were completely blotted out in one sense, once and for all. But people need to know that there is forgiveness through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus in 1:7 of the book of Ephesians. The believer, the person that comes to Christ and believes, he has tremendous security in God. This security gives him tremendous assurance in this life. He does not pray the sinner's prayer every service. Now, from time to time, you give the altar call and people put up their hands every service. Either they are not saved or they are not willing to believe they are saved. What is it? Either I'm not a believer, I've never understood the gospel in the context of my relationship to the absolute sovereignty of God in his holiness, or I am saved, but I simply am unwilling to. So I get fresh grace every time I come to church. So next time I'm going to give the altar call. If anyone is lost, put his hand up. I'll be a reverse. Number two, We have tremendous significance. We have significance because whatever we do in time will be eternally acknowledged in heaven. Therefore, the significance that we have from the standpoint of our heavenly citizenship in Philippians 3:20 brings us to the place where we begin to derive tremendous self-worth from God because of the value that is placed upon our lives. Now think about it. This is a result in 1 John 3:16 of He laying down His life for us. When the Holy Spirit illuminates us and we begin to understand in 1 John chapter 4 verse 10 and 1 John chapter 4 verse 19. A lot of verses in this message. I don't usually give a lot of verses, but it's necessary. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son down to be the divine satisfaction or the propitiation for our sins. Romans 3:24 and 25 says, by faith in His blood, God was demonstrating His righteousness finally in relationship to sins of the Old Testament time. In the Old Testament, the sins were covered. In the New Testament, sins are blotted. What? The word blameless in Ephesians 1:4 and 5 means there is no chance of accusation because there is no fault mentioned. When we are brought before God, so that you will be holy and without blame, meaning there is no chance for fault, for accusation, because there is no fault there. The second part of John, 1 John 3:16 is, we lay down our lives for our brethren. He laid down His life for? Huh? We lay down our lives for our? What? Brethren. Here we understand a tremendous calling from God. This calling in 2 Timothy 1:9 and 10 is before the foundations of the world. This is a call of the believer first to himself, so that God could fellowship with us in 1 Corinthians 1:9, but also in John 15:16, He says, you have not chosen Me, I have chosen you. When a person understands this calling, he becomes aware of his true potential. He becomes aware of his true potential. He starts becoming aware. It scares him sometimes when God begins to develop his potential. Now he has an amazing opportunity to live a life of faith. The potential that we have is not in our ability to do things. The potential that we have is in our willingness to follow God. Even though we will do things as He begins to empower us, but the potential in us being able to follow. So many today are deprived of reaching their potential, not because they do not have the power to do the things that God has called them to do, because they simply refuse to be in a place of allowing God to lead them. The third thing that happens in this case, now this is the second part of 1 John 3:16, is we develop spiritual sensitivity. We are making decisions to walk in the light as He is in the light, and we develop spiritual sensitivity. That means that we do not allow things to come into our lives that robs us of that, or severs us from that amazing fellowship that we have with God. In fact, we are not comfortable with those things that sever us in our fellowship with Him. This is not something that we were born into by physical birth. This is something that has happened to us by virtue of our spiritual birth. And when you miss the corporate gathering of the body of Christ through passivity and indifference and pride, and if the Holy Spirit does not convict you and me of the fact that this is something that I am in disobedience to. That is, it's a very dangerous place where I can be there as a believer. Next thing that happens to us is we begin to understand His leading. The result of communion with God is a submission that is willful and an obedience that is loving. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and my commandments are not grievous. The next thing that happens to us in the B part of 1 John 3:16 is we learn to be witnesses. Once we understand God's love for us, we begin to be in a position where we learn to appreciate the grace of God. Now remember this. It is only through God is expressing His love to us that we begin to come into possession of the grace of God. What is grace? All that God does to save me from my sin. By grace you are? All that God does to save me from my sin. Love and mercy precede grace. Ephesians 2:4. God being rich in mercy with His great love wherein He loved us, even though while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. 2:1 of Ephesians chapter 2:4. Then it says, by grace are ye. So all that God does to save the person, He does in the moment a person receives eternal life as a gift. He receives God's righteousness as a gift. He is in that position now where he is from that moment of time till he departs from this present world. He is a person that is standing in grace. Romans chapter 5 verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 12. Now 1 Peter 5:12 says this, and I want to emphasize this in the few moments that we have left, which is a couple of hours. I want you to know this, he said. And he says this beautifully to a brother. And I want to look at it. His name is Silvanus. He says, to this kind of individual, 1 Peter chapter 5, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, so I regard him. The word regard means logizomai. I reckon, I take into account. I have written to you briefly, exhorting Parakaleo to call alongside and witnessing with strong evidence, the word is a martyr, the one that testifies with evidence, that this is the true grace of God. Therefore, now he is not discriminating in relationship to others, but he is talking about a brother in whom he can trust in relationship to the stewardship of God's grace. One of the unique callings that we have is so unique. I always think about it mystically. How is it that God sent a ministry here? Met us specifically at times in a city of millions of people. And how is it possible for this to happen? And I came to the conclusion that it is because we are very good people. God was looking down and he saw Noah that he could entrust with the plan. Even though later on Noah would join with Vijay Mallya. He's a person that owns breweries and wine, whatever. God is not looking at Noah from the viewpoint of what he's going to do after the flood. He's looking at Noah completely from the viewpoint of is Noah a Silvanus that is in the place where he understands the true grace of God? Because no one that understands the grace of God is going to preach the gospel for 120 years and not have a single convert apart from 8 people in his family, including himself. Correct? Yes or no?
Yes.
Was John the Baptist a successful man of God? Yes or no? He did proclaim, "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world," in John 1:19. Matthew 11, Matthew 14, "Are you the Messiah?" Wait a minute, what's your message? There is no one greater than John the Baptist born of. Christ is saying publicly, then he goes privately and tells disciples, actually he's a nut. Sometimes the angels in heaven are so basically shocked at the kind of calling God places upon us that the angels begin to tremble. You know? Because the nature of our calling is supernatural, it is impossible apart from the grace of God. And the angels begin to look down in 1 Peter 1, 10, 11, 12, 1 Peter 4, 9, 12, 1 and 2 of Hebrews, 1 Corinthians 4, 9, and look to see, and they cannot comprehend as the manifold wisdom of God is being made known through the church. And the church on earth becomes a spectacle to principalities and powers in heavenly places. Think about it the next time we are in a situation and God specifically places us there so that he would draw something out of us that he could not have otherwise drawn out. Let's look at the things that are eternal. Let's look at things from an eternal viewpoint rather than looking at things from a what? Temporal viewpoint. Well, Moses, in Genesis 19:19, you'll be shocked. God is trying to take out Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot finds favor. He's saying to those angels, with the angel of the Lord just said, "If I have found favor, you want to look at Lot with favor? Look at where he's pitched his tent." Exodus 33:17. God says to Moses, "You have found favor, and I know you by name." It's one thing to be found with favor in God. It's one thing for God to look at us in grace. It's quite one thing for God to say, "I also know you personally." The nation of Israel that survived in the wilderness, the sword, it says, they found grace in the wilderness in Jeremiah 31 verse 2. So I want you to look at some things that are very important here. We are not called to love God so that he can love us. We are told that we are loved by him before we are called to love him. So 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because of what? He first loved us. It was very important for us to have our identity in the integrity of God's grace. Which means that one, when a person comes to that throne in 4:16, of Hebrews, he cannot and can never be denied mercy. I want you, Silvanus, I'm saying this, Silvanus, who I reckon on as a very important person, I want you to know, I want you to stand firm in it. Timothy, I want you to be strong in it, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1. In Ephesians chapter 6, 10, be strong in what? Strength of the Lord and in the power of his might. What are those two words? Number one, the word kratos, what does it mean? It means that God has ability and much more to accomplish any end. What does the word iskus means? Iskus, I-S-C-H-U-S. It means that which God has now is in the latent capacity of the person who becomes the object of His love. You and I, when we became believers, apart from being sealed by the Spirit of God, we became indwelt by the love of God. In Romans 5:5. We were not just given a tumbler and it was put on our head. No, there was an outpouring. That Spirit of God, it sheds that love of God in our hearts. That is the love that God has for the believer, that God wants the believer to know that is the love that God has for him. This love that God has for him, which is according to Micah, God delights in unchanging. What? Love. He wants the believer to be established in this kind of love. But the believer can only understand, he can only comprehend this kind of love if he's in a position of being a recipient and a steward of the grace of God. So what does, in the passage of scripture here in Micah, what does it say? Chapter 7 verses 1 onwards to the 7th one is terrible things that God is dealing with Israel. But from chapter 7 verse 8, he says something very important. He says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. Though I fall, I will. What? Rise. This is a man that knows God. Think of this. Repentance is not human sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. Human sorrow is the grief that one brings upon himself because of the suffering that is inflicted upon him because of what he's done. It is a suffering that is a result of something that he has inflicted upon himself. God is not in the equation here at all when it comes to human sorrow. But when it comes to repentance, the sorrow that is in the heart of that person is a result of the fact that he has dishonored God. Now listen to this. The suffering that is a result, which is the loss of fellowship, is something that the person yields to, and he allows that which is inflicted upon him to suffering to set him free from the sin that basically puts him in bondage. I'll explain. In Luke chapter 15, and this is something that's really beautiful, we have in that story 12 to 24, the story of the second son, or what they call the prodigal son. The older brother is a prestigious son. And he is in a very unique place in Luke chapter 15, verses 18 to 17 to 20. There is nobody that has convicted him of his sin. He comes to his senses himself. He had his time where he took everything and went away and lived righteously. But there came a time where he decided, it says, when he came to his senses, he did certain things. He decided he was going to do some things. What did he decide? He decided to go home. He decided to say, I have sinned against heaven and in my Father's sight. He decided these things. He came to himself. It's one thing for a person to have these thoughts in their mind. It's quite another thing for a person to be motivated to put action into words. Zacchaeus didn't say in his mind, from all those I have taken, I will give fourfold. He actually, See, many times when we are disoriented or disconnected, there is a conviction of the Holy Spirit that is brought into the conscience of the believer, but the believer refuses to humble himself and to put action to words. Therefore, he lives in a mental state of wanting, but he is not brought to the place where he is willing. And the person is never delivered from his condition. Now he goes back with the intent in his mind. He goes back. He's not worried about anything. I want you to look at this from this viewpoint. He does say in his mind to his father, he says, "When I come back home, I am not worthy to be called your son. God, I sinned against you. I just feel so bad. I won't eat mutton biryani, I'll eat dosa. I beat myself. If I can't beat myself, I'll find someone else that is worse than me to beat. I get into this stuff. It's a part of our mechanism of the fall. He's thinking, when I go home, There is no way. So what I will do is I will help my dad. What I will say, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your..." Pastor Love shared a recent message. I heard it. "Make me as one of your..." What is missing here in his... This is what he's saying in his mind, but this is not what he said to his dad. What he said to his dad was what God put in his heart in terms of action to words that were necessary to restore him back into fellowship. What was not written were those things that are not recorded in heaven. In verse 21, he said to the father, "I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." In parenthesis, if I was transliterating or something, I would say, "Don't make him make me as one of your servants, for it is mentioned there above in the footnotes." His intent was to communicate it, but he was not able to communicate it. Whether his father abruptly stopped him or not, that's a whole different question also. Now this is the key. The father said to his slaves, the word doulos. You and I, in one sense, in Romans chapter 6, were slaves to sin, but now we are slaves to righteousness. The command that we receive from God, we do not investigate or introspect or examine. There is an obedience that comes in relationship to that command. Now listen to this. The father is telling the slaves. This is a very interesting observation. The father is speaking to the slaves. And they say, "Do this. What should we do?" "A robe." Now this robe is unique, because for honoring someone, they would usually give medals. Correct? But here, they give you a robe. You know why they gave him a robe? The father made him a guest of honor. Can you imagine if we have a program and some guy from the Bangalore City jail just was released last week, and he became chief, and he's a believer, by the way, and he was made chief guest here in the church. Think we would lose membership here. Robe. Just didn't accommodate him. Grace doesn't accommodate it. Grace puts you in a place where you become what? A guest of? Wow. You're so excited. You're so silent. That's amazing. He put a ring on his finger. The ring is symbolic of the fact that the father is saying, even though you took all half of the possessions, what I have still belongs to me, even though the older son is going to complain. By putting a ring on your finger, I make you my deputy. You know that no matter what happens to us, God cannot write off the fact in Romans 8:17 that you are joint heirs with him through Christ. Pastor, I'm bankrupt. No, you are a joint heir. Put yourself in a place where you come into an understanding of what it means to be a steward of the grace of God and see what happens. We have some impossible things before us in the next 6 months. We have to move into a new church building, a school. But you know what? It's not a problem with God. We don't harp and bang in the pulpit, give, give, and you have given more than enough. But God will make it happen if he understands what this ministry is capable of doing in him. Sometimes people say, Pastor, how can this happen? How can that happen? It has happened, no, here for these number of years. Has one missionary ever lacked anything? No. Has one missionary ever returned home because of no money? In fact, they leave because they have so much money. It's amazing. Okay. So, look at this. This is interesting. Father said to his slaves. Then the last thing is, put shoes on his. That is very interesting. When Moses entered into the presence of God, he kept his shoes out. When Joshua recognized the captain of the Lord of the hosts in Joshua 5 and Exodus chapter 3, he took his shoes. God said, but here, they put shoes on his feet. And putting the servants putting shoes on his feet was a recognition that they accept him as their master. Isn't that amazing? There are three specific things. Number one, robe. He is not someone that is a prodigal. He's a guest of honor here. How can that be? I don't agree with it. Tough. Put a ring on his finger. He's my deputy. Hey, he's going to sign these blank checks. Tough. When you delegate things to someone as they grow in the ministry, you give them something that they don't think they're capable of doing. And when you give it to them, the first thing they're preoccupied with, oh my God, I hope I don't blow it. God put man in a perfect environment and he cultivated it. And everyone is surprised that you mess things up so badly. And I'm so disappointed now with myself and with delegation and everything else that we try to perfect in the flesh what God wants to begin, what God has begun in the spirit. Isn't that the work in Galatians chapter 3? What began in the spirit, we are now trying to perfect in the flesh. We learn the techniques, the mechanisms, the books are out, how to plant a church in so many days, how to become a BPO pastor, how to build a church debt free, and you go there and you put all these books out and you're there, and then after doing all that you fail. You know what? God wants to bring me to a point where he wants me to learn how to have my identity established in the integrity of his grace. He will call someone that we will never think God is even capable of looking at. Forget calling. And when God announces the name of that candidate, everyone is like surprised, because God is not looking at the outward ting-tango appearance. He is looking at the... Many things I have to say to you, but I'll say to you when I see your face. Paul said to the Corinthians. I'm teaching that in the Bible school this year. So think about this. What was missing? Make me as one of your servants. In 15:6, when the sheep was lost and was found, the guy called everyone around and said, hey, I found the sheep, come on together. When the coin was lost, the woman called everybody just to show that the coin was lost. If the son was found, what do you think the father is going to keep silent? Huh? Do you know it's amazing when I get phone calls and I do a lot of counseling to people that are not in this church. It's like my grace hour. In Baltimore, they have that program. I have another program. And these guys don't even come to this church. Nor do I tell them to come. But I meet them, for the last so many years, I meet them all over the place. They know, they can call this church, they can call the number. I've not changed my number since the day mobile phones came into operation, even though we had the trial, because I'm not running away from anybody. Pastor Charles said, we are here, 6025 Moravia Park Drive. We have not gone anywhere, we are still here. So people call up, oh, you have still maintained your number. I say, as long as I'm eternally secure, that's my number. But I've lost a lot of mobile phones, 4 Blackberries. So that phone is condemned. But I retain the number by faith. You know why? I because I know people that are hurting and struggling for years that only know, can only connect to God because they can connect to somebody. We are called to connect to God, but there are some cases where we need to connect to somebody that is connected to God. If the Father was not connected to God, and the Father here is like our Father, can you imagine what would have been the estate of that individual? Can you imagine what would Micah's condition have been? Now think about this in my last few moments here. In Micah 7 verses 9, confession and judgment were brought into the same stream. He is absolutely and totally convinced of God's judgment upon him or the nation, or we can say in relationship to the cross of Christ. And therefore the confession and judgment merge into hope. Hope is not ashamed, for the love of God has shed abroad in us. It's Romans 5:5. What does it mean? This merging of confession and judgment, where God is rightly just to condemn, gives him an opportunity to live in victory because of God's redemptive activity. He is in a situation that he needs to be restored, but he confesses his condition, acknowledges God's judgment, brings it into one mainstream, and lives in the hope of the certainty that he will experience victory as a result of God's redemptive activity. The believer has not yet come to that stage. He is on his way. He has made that decision up in his mind. I will go back to my father. I will say these things. But as he's going back to his father, he recognizes his own unworthiness, but he's also preparing himself to live in the victory of the redemptive activity of God. And he is saying, make me as one of your servants, because he looks at that as an expression of his own condition as he was living in that land. But God cannot look at us in that way, because he has decreed in Christ that we are co-heirs and joint heirs with him. This does not cause us to live a life that is passive and to work through a life that is sensual and promiscuous and live in fornication. This causes us to basically get ourselves away from that, because we don't want to lose the intimacy of that relationship that we have with God. People say, but how much grace can you give a person? I ask the person, how much grace have you received from God? Listen to this. The priest could go into the tabernacle and eat the bread, huh? My breakfast is also here in the pulpit. Now he's going beyond something else, Micah, and he's saying, yes, I understand sin. I understand the righteous judgment of, I understand the judgment that comes because of that. But God is bringing me further, and he's going to bring me into the light, and he's going to, what? What do you say? Huh? If I would ask you the question, you would ask me, Pastor, how do I see God's righteousness? Wow, interesting. In Isaiah 51 verse 7, you and I are born of his spirit and born of God. We have his word in our heart. Therefore, we know his righteousness. It is in the realm theological. It is there in our frame of reference. Correct? Number one. Number two, now it is not in the realm theological in terms of the frame of reference. Now it is in the demonstrative realm. In Micah chapter 6. One thing have I desired, that you, what? Do justice, love mercy, and walk We heard that message by Pastor Sharon in the evening. So you know his righteousness, therefore there is now not a knowledge of it in your frame of reference, but a demonstration of it. When there is a demonstration of that righteousness through grace in Romans 5, 17 and 20, then the person begins to see it. He says, I will see your righteousness here in Micah chapter 7, verse 9. I will see it. You will bring me into the light and I will see your righteousness. When you and I are brought into the light of that fellowship with Christ through the word, as the Spirit begins to illuminate us, we begin to see that righteousness. Something that the angels in heaven cannot even begin to fathom, can never be a partaker of. And we are in that place today on the earth where we begin to see that happen. The just dying for the unjust. So my suffering from 1 Peter 4:10 to 14, undeserved as it may be, becomes an opportunity for God's righteousness to be taken from its frame of reference that God is for me, to be demonstrated and to be made visible and manifested. I'm coming to Bible school. It's awesome, awesome. I lose my job first month. My goodness, how am I going to pay my? You will see the, not righteousness of God, the faithfulness of God as a result of his righteousness. I'll close there. Some of you have already gone to sleep on such an amazing message that tells me where my message has gone. One final statement. The older son, when he heard all the tamasha happening, remember, in the church as it grows, not everybody is invited to everybody's house. And from time to time, when you hear some of your best friends were invited to anniversary and birthdays and you were not invited, there is rejoicing in heaven. Now, I grew up like that, you know. For every little thing, you get offended and hurt. Then afterwards, God opens your heart, opens your mind, and people say, oh, you were invited? Oh, and you're like, you did go? Oh, awesome. What an awesome. Oh, that's great. You had an awesome. You don't say, you know, we don't. You were invited, huh? Okay. Next time the thing happens, they are not invited. Goes on in the body. One head, many members, all members of each other, all that stuff happens. People go on the scene. They have their, as Santosh tells me, their tea parties. Tea served in the church, but they go for tea party. They can't fellowship. Something is not, they can't have. That was with the son. He could not participate in the joy and the fellowship of restoration. Something was eating him up. God did not want to deal with the carnal condition of the son, but he wanted to deal with the tightness that was in the older son's heart. Many times, even though sin brought out grace and the righteousness of God as a gift, it also brings in the pride of those that are opposed to the grace of God. I'm not saying live like hell under the sun. No, live like heaven under the sun and you will see hell around you. Isn't that an amazing quote? 100 years after I'm dead, put it in a book. I'll close. The father, what did he do to the slaves? He didn't summon his slaves. He didn't say, Saudan! He said to his slaves, the relationship was filial. It was not bondage. Even though the word doulos comes from that bond servant, the relationship was more filial. There was obedience because of understanding. But here, you see the older son, this is more like my correlation here. If you get this one point in the message, it would be great. When he saw that there was dancing, came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. Dancing here is men and men, women and women separately. Huh? Like, I'll preach one message, greet one another with a holy kiss. That also I'll culture you. He summoned the servants. He summoned one of his. Now this, I really, you know, how many times have messages been preached on Luke 15? Now, he summoned his servants. That word is not doulos. That word is paideo. A lad, a young person. That means that person did not have any sense of maturity. He's a young person. Just like the Jewish nation under the law were what? Was a child that has not reached the age of accountability, so they couldn't sign any checks or anything until they were of a specific age. Therefore, even though they were an heir of all things, they were like a paideo.
So he's calling a paito, he's calling a young lad, and he's inquiring and investigating here, it says. What are these things all about? Because he knew it was an unusual phenomenon. Think about what Satan, who came into the serpent, must have felt when, even though man was judicially removed from the Garden of Eden, put with coats of skin, and was back into fellowship with God. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing in eternity to say, God, in the eternal councils and libraries and archives of heaven, let's go back into time. Forget about the sin. Forget about the fig leaves. Let us look back at what the serpent, what was his visual expression when the coats of skin were placed on him and the fig leaves removed. The robes are placed on the son, but preserve the rags. Because at some time later, when he falls again, we can bring the rags as evidence of the fact that the person actually made a mistake in restoration. And the world lives like that. Sometimes in the church we live like that. And we are not delivered as people. One more statement I make here. We are working many times because we are in bondage to serve. And we are wasting many times because we are in bondage to sin. The son was in bondage to sin, so he wasted everything. But the older brother was in bondage to? He was not free to serve. He was in bondage to serve. If he had understood what had really happened, now I'm not going against his work ethic, which was amazing, but he just did not know how to summon the slaves. He did not know. So he summoned the, so, and he investigated, and he basically what? Be quiet. You know what he told his dad in Exodus chapter 29 verse 5, he broke the fifth commandment. You know which it is? Five in the Bible stands of honor your father and. He said, I've never broken your. He knew the whole law. And then second thing he said is, not my brother who was lost, your son. We talk like that sometimes in the third person, no? In the house as a wife, husband and the child. When the wife and the husband have a problem in fellowship with each other, they start speaking to each other through the kid. Tell Dada food is ready. Dada is standing there chewing his thumb in the corner of the room. Do you know, because of this God that we have, who's a God of all grace, our initiations come from true motivations, because we make a decision in faith to have our identity rooted in the integrity of God's grace, that he will not withhold it from us, because it is a throne of grace, because it was a throne of mercy, it is a throne of grace. And therefore there is a celebration in three ways. What is it? Three celebrations. What are the three celebrations? You can read it. There are three celebrations. The father was saying the three times. And he's telling, the third time he's saying it to his son, we have no other option but to celebrate. If we understand this, the church would be on fire for missions. Not this church, the body of Christ would be on fire for missions, rather than evaluating the pastor's message at Nandana, Bhavaruchi, and all these other places where everyone goes and they rip down the message in its exegetical anatomy. And they imagine, and this country can be on fire for God. And the churches can be on fire for God. And the nitpicking and everything else can be laid aside. And people can get into the amazing phenomena of the dynamics of grace in their lives. So I hear from time to time, people, they come, they hear the message. When they say that God does not remember your sin, first thing is, oh, then they'll go on saying, then they basically call me up. You know, Pastor, I love your message. Everything is fine, but you're not balanced in this area. I said, I'm imbalanced because of God having a forgetful memory. But they somehow cannot resolve certain issues in their lives because they have been wounded
and they somehow they will forgive everything else, but they just cannot get victory in that area. And that area becomes a stronghold for Satan to operate in. And deprive that person from living in the fullness of that liberty that they have in Christ. So Father, thank you for this morning. Bless each one in this place. Our sheets are clean. We are as white as snow. We have joy. Yeah, we have unresolved issues. There are times we have to take certain things into account and be objective. But Lord, you have done some amazing things for us. Help us to live in the victory that is ours in Christ, to live in the freedom of grace. All control systems, all manipulations, everything else, let it may be laid aside. Let us enjoy life in the body of Christ for what it is. Let's have edifying words. Season with salt, communicating grace. Let's look for people that have been backslidden and people that are on skid row and people that have entered into digression, retrogression. Let's pray, believe that they would be restored. Not just coming to our churches, but coming back into the fold of God. That there would be a celebration when a brother or sister in Christ is called back into the fold. Father, we pray. If you're in this place and you've never believed in Christ, you have an opportunity to receive him by faith as a gift. Say, Jesus, save me from my sins. I believe your blood has washed away my sins. I want to believe you for salvation today. Say that in the quietness of your own heart by faith. If you said that, you meant it. You are saved forever in eternity. And you become a joint heir with God. You are a son in his kingdom today. What an amazing thing for that to happen to us. So Father, we thank you. Is there a person here that has said this prayer? You can slip up your hand in faith. Yes. Father, thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You are dismissed.